Dear friends in Christ Jesus, grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God, your Heavenly Father, and your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the crucified but risen and ever-living Son of God. Amen. The portion of God's Word that serves as the basis for our message today is based on the Gospel reading, St. Luke chapter 19, and I would recall particularly these verses. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. It has often been said that some people have an attitude that life may be described that their cup is half full, and other people who would describe their life as their cup as half empty. And while there are a variety of people in the world and a variety of attitudes, and there are people who tend to look at the negative all the time, and some people who tend to look at things more positively, by and large, we all have to admit that we like to complain. We often hear people complaining about the problems of life. We complain about everything. And really, it constitutes a lot of our small talk. We complain about the weather, either too hot or too cold. Not that we haven't had a lot to complain about this year. In any case, we complain about the problems of the world. We complain about political leaders, the government. We complain about our employers. Students complain about their professors. Professors complain about students. Parents complain about their children. Then children complain about their parents. Let's be honest with you, this is going on constantly. The point is that really, is anyone or are we ever totally satisfied? The fact is, the blessings that we have and take for granted so often have become now so common for us that we figure there's always has to be something better out there for us. Or even worse, and we have to admit this, sometimes we're disappointed with God because he doesn't give us what we want or what we ask for. Now, today's gospel is a case in point. It takes us back to Lent. Jesus came to God's people. He came to Jerusalem, the city of God. The verses that precede our gospel reading today is Palm Sunday. Here it was, the holy city, where the holy place, God's temple, was. The place where it was thought that God's presence among his people was manifest. Everything was done right according to the law of Moses and considered holy. But, in fact, they were not satisfied. They did not receive God's Son. They were not happy with him. He wasn't what they wanted. And worse, they plotted against him. They rejected him, and thus, as our Lord indicates in his lament in the gospel, they reject the things that make for peace. And so here he is, the Prince of Peace, coming into Jerusalem, his final earthly destination. St. Luke had already told us in the 9th chapter of Luke's gospel earlier concerning Jesus that his face was set toward Jerusalem. Our Lord Jesus knew well what lay ahead for him in Jerusalem. As he told his disciples at that time, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Well, the welcoming crowds that cheered his coming into the city with Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, showed the high expectations that people had concerning this Son of David, this popular rabbi who came to save his people. But looming ahead of Jesus was continually Jerusalem. And by the way, that doesn't mean everyone living in the city. In fact, it talks about, it really means the powers that be, the ruling council, the Pharisees, the high priesthood, you might say the temple uppity-ups, who were very threatened by Jesus. You see, it's often a misconception that those who called for Jesus' crucifixion were the same people that cried out, Hosanna to him on Palm Sunday. Dr. Paul Meyer, who has written many things for our Lutheran Witness and just recently retired after teaching history at Kalamazoo, Western Michigan University, he makes the point that there were still those multitudes who believed in Jesus in and around Jerusalem. Remember the multitudes that wept, particularly the women, as our Lord made his way to the cross. No, it was a different crowd that called for his crucifixion. And St. Luke even tells us who this crowd was. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. And that was the mob that cried out. But they were the religious leaders, and they rejected God's gift. Jesus' weeping is not for himself, even though by his divine knowledge, he knows what lay ahead of him in Jerusalem. No case, you might say, of the poor me for Jesus, ever. His weeping is for the fact that they would not accept his gracious and peaceful visitation, for the fact that he knew ultimately judgment would fall upon them, and also judgment would fall upon the city and the temple itself. It would suffer utter destruction. I don't know if Jesus in glory weeps today, even though he still is true God and true man as our ascended Lord. But as we see Jesus weeping and lamenting today, we might say that he wept for all those who would ultimately reject God and the free gift of grace and salvation through what Jesus would do for the whole world right there in Jerusalem. The epistle to the Hebrews tells us, however, about Jesus' attitude, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. His lament is for unbelief, rejecting the things that make for peace. I read most recently, maybe you did too, that the fastest growing religion in the world, if you want to call it that, is atheism. It's true. Now, my wife and I visited Austria and the Czech Republic last year. When we were in Austria, they said 70% of the population were believers. That means 30% were not. Mostly Roman Catholic amongst the believers, but believers. In the Czech Republic, 60% of the population are unbelievers, atheistic. And it's no better in the eastern portion of what used to be called East Germany. Only 17% of the people in Wittenberg, Germany, the land of the Reformation, have even been baptized. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod has started a mission there. And as a matter of fact, our Indiana district is involved in that. It's frightening. And the eastern countries that were affected by the communist rule, atheism took its effect on the population. And there is much hopelessness and despair even yet in those countries. In the Western nations, Christianity has lost a lot of its vitality and has gravitated into a wishy-washiness on current issues and on theological issues, too. And less than 10% of the population in those Western nations even goes to church. But in our country, sometimes we're not doing so well either. I read that in the Pacific Northwest of the United States, only 17% of the people belong to a church. The fastest growing area as far as Christianity is concerned is in Africa. There are more Lutherans in Africa than there are in Germany. In any case, in our world today, people don't seem to like the idea that there is such a thing as sin and disobedience or accountability. And so the things that are sinful, the list of things that are sinful is getting shorter. And therefore God is becoming more distant and irrelevant where there is no accountability. In all this, there is no humble yielding to the rule of God. No sense of accountability. No welcoming of God's visitation into our lives. It is as if Jesus once said to a crowd, people are like sheep without a shepherd today. In fact, God has visited our planet in Jesus. God came to redeem us from our sins and from the hopelessness of unbelief. But that's the reality of our world today. The reality may well be a cause for grief on our part as well, but certainly not a cause for hopelessness. For God's call to repentance and faith is always there. Jesus knew what awaited him when he went into Jerusalem, but he continued to fulfill the work that the Father had set before him. He died and paid for the sins of unbelief and disobedience, past and present. He rose again to call all people to himself in the gospel. And he has not given up yet on our world. As long as the Lord reaches out through the gospel and the witness of the church, the Holy Spirit calls to faith, obedience, and eternal life. All the more should it cause us to be faithful and steadfast in our witness to Christ's grace and love in the gospel and the things that make for peace. In some very clear words, Jesus speaks about the coming destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which actually happened in AD 70. The temple was destroyed on August 8th. How ironic. Now, these are not pleasant things to think about. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children with you. They will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. Now, we don't need to look to history or the Bible to find horrible events. We have witnessed these things on our televisions in our recent years. We might ask, how does God allow this? The question, however, in and of itself shows an unrealistic view of what the hearts of men are like and about the true nature of God as the redeeming and calling God and the lostness of the world in which we live and the grace of God to even care about us. Jerusalem was destroyed in part because it no longer became a light to the nations that God intended that it should be. The city of peace, Jerusalem, became a city of political corruption and materialistic values. And worse than that, they rejected the true temple of God that came to them in Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, for in him the fullness of God dwells bodily. We are told by historians that Christians in Jerusalem were given warning by prophecy to leave the city before the Romans came to destroy it. The city rose up in rebellion against Rome, following false prophets and false messiahs with false hopes of glory, and it was destroyed. Now, people don't like the idea of God's judgment today. And it is a popular notion to think that God, if there is one, seems to be only the one that winks at sin and disobedience and looks down at us and says, neither do I condemn you, go and sin some more. The gracious visitation of God in word and sacrament today may be rejected by people, but in time, all knees must bow to the Son of God who will be coming again in glory. We do have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ through faith. The Bible tells us, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is best to know that by faith, that God, Christ has suffered the judgment of God that we deserve when he died for us on the cross of Calvary. And that when we come in repentance and faith to God, we hear those wonderful words from Jesus in the Word and in the Holy Sacraments, your sins are forgiven. And he gives us those words as he once truly gave these true words to the sinful woman. Neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. We know that we are, by the grace of God, judged righteous because our Savior has been righteous for us. And because by his grace he leads us to everlasting life, no matter what may happen to us on earth. It is interesting that Christ, though he laments over the temple, does not condemn his temple or forsake it. He simply speaks of it in the future. This time, he comes and cleanses it and blesses it with his presence. And the end of the gospel tells us, and he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold, saying to them, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he was teaching daily in the temple, and the people were hanging on his words. The high priest and his associates lived very comfortably by living on the perks and the kickbacks of those who sold the sacrificial animals and changed the money there in the temple. But, of course, such businesses did not belong inside the temple, even though they were necessary services. Aside from that, the sellers were also crooks and thieves, robbing the people, and the priests were living off the fat of the land, shall we say. Thus, what was to be a holy place of prayer for all nations became corrupted by the evil of human sinfulness and greed. By his cleansing and his presence in the temple, Jesus brought that temple back into its holy purpose as he taught there, marking the presence of God among his people as a place of peace, of redemption, of prayer, of God, the man. No wonder they were hanging on his words. We cannot help, however, but think of how the Church of Jesus Christ on earth continues to be plagued by the sins of mankind. People who bear the name of Christ and claim him as their Lord, living contrary to the will of God in open rebellion to him. Church leaders who have fallen and continue to fall prey to the evil one's temptations. We read about it all the time in the newspapers. In the past, a corrupt church hierarchy, remember, brought about the Lutheran Reformation. The fact is, where sin and the corruption rule in the lives of the people of God, it always casts a veil on the holiness of God's temple, be it the temple of old or the church today. Because today God's temple is the church, we are told we are living stones grafted into it. We need to know that Christ does not abandon his church because of the sins of mankind. No, it is within his church that he cleanses his people through the preaching of the word and the holy sacrament. He washes us in holy baptism, and he feeds us with holy food in his supper, the very body and blood that he gave and shed for us on the cross of Calvary. We must never forget that the church is holy because Christ is holy, and because the cleansing of Christ is continuous for those who repent and call on his name. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all of our sins. Yes, Jesus continues to teach in his temple today. For here we learn the holy things of God in the midst of a world of doubt and unbelief. Here we find peace in a world which knows no real peace. Lord, may the things that make for peace never be hidden from our eyes. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.